We're going to the book of Revelation in your Bibles in chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. You know, it's interesting that the last revelation God gives to the churches is the book of Revelation. It is a book focusing on a time after the church will no longer be on earth. And for many people, that has made them think the book of Revelation is not probably that relevant. We have the jokes that go around, I'm a pan-millennialist, I believe it will all pan out in the end, so we don't have to get caught up in the details. And yet for some reason, God is saying it's very important that you know this. Come back to Revelation chapter 22. And you know verse 16, as Jesus concludes this revelation given to John, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. And yet, as we've seen, the church is removed from the earth in the flow of the book of Revelation after chapter 3. And so I think in some minds, even among some theologians, the idea is the book of Revelation, well, it's not going to make a lot of difference. Or else they spiritualize it and allegorize it to try to make everything as applicable as though it was happening today. But it's about future events, but it's not just to give us information about the future. Remember the blessing that began the book of Revelation and also are at the closing of the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who read, those who hear, and those who heed what is written in this book. You might say, well, how am I supposed to heed what is written in this book when, as a member of the church and a believer in Christ, I won't even be here? Well, the Bible's clear throughout that the future is to control our lives in the present. Come back to the book of Luke, chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, addressing large numbers of people. In fact, verse 1 says, many thousands of people have gathered. And there's such a crowd here, they're stepping on one another. Then you come down in verse 4 and he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You see how he puts in the present their attitude toward God is in light of what is going to happen in the future. We don't have to be afraid about death and about those who might kill us, which is where we are in the book of Revelation chapter 7. Believers in Christ who have been killed for their faith. That's not what is important. We don't fear men. We fear the God who has authority not only over life and death, but life after death. He is a God to be feared, to be revered, to be honored and obeyed. He goes on through this chapter. Verse 15 of Luke 12, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Then he tells the story of a man who stored up great treasure and thought now he could relax. Take it easy. I've got my retirement taken care of. Just good days ahead. And God says, tonight you die. Now what? Again, living in light of the future, prepared to meet the God who will judge me after death. So verse 22, that applies to the disciples. For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. Verse 22, as to what you eat, nor your body, what you'll put on. You trust God. The whole point, knowing something about the future shapes your life today. And then he warns them. He tells them in verse 32, don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. That's our future. So verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In chapter 16, you can turn there. We don't have time to look into the detail. Just draw your attention to verses 19 through verse 31. There's the rich man and Lazarus and the two destinies. Two men die. One lifts up his eyes being in torment. The other is resting at peace, the security of Abraham, the presence of Abraham, the believer who would be in the presence of God. The failure to grasp the future, this is why so much of the Bible is prophecy, is to shape the way we live today. And the more the church turns its eyes away from what God says about the future, the more we drop our eyes down to here and now. And the more we begin to struggle like the world that knows nothing of the blessings that God has promised the believers in their future. We begin to be overwhelmed by the same thing. We begin to look like the world. We begin to worry like the world. We begin to fear like the world. But I have a God who's laid out the future. So come back to Revelation chapter 7. Put it into context. You put that chart up, Steve. I didn't put it up last week, so you probably forgot. This is our chart. Now, we are in that 70th week. So after the church age, that shaded area, the church is removed. The book of Revelation, basically from chapter 6 to chapter 22, is about that rest of that period. Primarily, chapter 6 to 19 will be about what we call the 70th week. Then chapter 20 and following will carry us into the kingdom. Now, what has happened is we have had six seal judgments. Every time a seal was broken on the scroll, a judgment poured out. There's a seventh seal to be opened, but there is a pause. We noted in our Bibles, some of your Bibles have it titled an interlude. The eighth seal will be opened in verse 1 of chapter 8. But he's telling us something of very great importance in chapter 7. He's revealing something that is going to be taking place in the coming days. We had 144,000 Jews sealed to protect them through the rest of this tribulation, because things are going to take a turn and it's going to get much worse. Then we saw not only are Jews going to be saved during this time, but in verse 9, there's a great multitude which no one could number who are saved. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Come back to Matthew 24. I touched on this. I just want to make sure you have it in perspective. It fits into where we are in Revelation and what this chart lays out. Matthew 24. This is called the Olivet Discourse because it was given on the Mount of Olives to Jesus' disciples. He tells them in verses 1 and 2 that the temple is going to be destroyed because they are impressed. The temple that was built under Herod, enlarged, was a magnificent structure. But Jesus said it's going to be destroyed, and it was in 70 AD. Then he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, and they ask him, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now for them, they know nothing about what we call the church age. It's here, period. So they're back here, talking to Christ in this period here, just before his crucifixion. Here they are. "So what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" They don't know anything about this shaded area. So they're asking about down here. When are we going to get to the end of events? The destruction of the temple. They know from Old Testament prophecy there are going to be events in the destruction of Jerusalem and so on happening here. So what will be these things happen? They don't understand about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. They're taught, well, yeah, we know something about Jerusalem being surrounded by its enemies and all this that takes place. And then the Messiah returns. So that's where their attention is. So what Christ does for them, beginning with verse 4, down through verse 14, he overviews this period we call the 70 weeks. Verses 4, we've seen some of this already. "Many will come in my name saying, 'I'm Christ.'" We saw the rider on the white horse and noted his significance. Verse 6, wars, rumors of wars. These were in Revelation chapter 6. Nation fighting against nation, famines, earthquakes. Verse 8, all these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Really what he has said here carries us to the middle. Verse 9 says, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation, will kill you, you'll be hated." He's talking to them particularly as Jews. Because remember, they know nothing about the church age. And the focus God's going to have on Gentiles at this point. So this is when the break will come. We'll talk in detail about this in chapters 12 and 13 of the book of Revelation. But Jesus tells them then greater persecution is going to come. It's going to be so intense here that many will turn away from identification with Christ. False prophets will arise. Lawlessness will increase. Verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Reminder, telling about the future so that those will know it's important to endure. Then you have that verse that is often quoted, and I referred to last week. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. When I was a younger person, I heard this verse often mentioned in churches, why we had to get the gospel out to the world, why radio was so important, because we could blanket the world with the gospel, and then Christ could come. And it is important to get the gospel out. We wanted to reach as many in the world as we can. But that's not what verse 14 is talking about. Verse 14 will be fulfilled as we get through this period here. Because when it's been fulfilled and the whole world has been covered with the gospel during this period of time, then Christ will come. And we'll see this in the book of Revelation when there is reference to the proclaiming of the gospel to the whole world. Then you come to verse 15 in Matthew 24, and you see what Christ does here. The most important thing here for these Jews is what he said in verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. During this first 3.5 years, as we're going to see, Israel is doing fine. The temple will be rebuilt. The sacrifices will be reinstituted. All that will be going on. So it looks like the Jews have prospered here. But there is going to be a sudden dramatic change right here in the middle. And so verse 15, he picks up to elaborate on that. How will they know when verse 9 is going to happen? He tells them, verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, Now let the reader understand, this is something that should be understood. Those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Don't even go down to pack a suitcase. Just start running. Get out of the city. Go hide. So that's what's happening right here. And then you have the 3.5 year tribulation. Verse 21 says, then there will be great tribulation such as never occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, they'll be cut short. Christ will come back at the end of the 7 years and bring that destruction and death to an end. Otherwise, if he allowed it to continue, the world would indeed destroy itself. There would be no one left. But he will intervene. Then verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and the Son of Man will come on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. We'll talk about more of this as obviously as we move further in Revelation. I want you to be clear. Here's what's happening. We're moving through the 7 years here. We're moving from the seals to the trumpets. And then after the sixth seal, we have this break. Then we're going to have six of the seven trumpets, and then we'll have a break. And we'll get a lot of the information that pertain to the last 3.5 years. Come back to Revelation, but stop at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is the last large book in your New Testament before you get to Revelation. After Hebrews, there are several small books. James, the letters of Peter, the letters of John, but they're small. Come to Hebrews chapter 10. Part of the problem going on, what is going on in the letter to the Hebrews, is the Hebrews are losing some of their spiritual energy. They're getting worn out, and he's concerned. He encourages them. Some had even stopped meeting together with believers. So he encouraged them, verse 23 of chapter 10, hold fast the confession of our hope. Our hope. See, when they lose their hold and their grip on what God has said about their future, they begin to lose strength. They begin to just grow weary, want to give up. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This is what he's promised to do. You know, sometimes we get worn down when trouble goes on and on. We need to be reminded there's something beyond the trouble for the believer. That's true where we are in chapter 7 of Revelation. That's why we're doing this. These martyrs have experienced the worst of trouble and the most horrible kinds of death. But now they've entered into what was promised. And it will never be anything but wonderful. So he's encouraging them, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. God puts us together as a family so we can encourage one another, so we can build up one another. Not forsaking our own assembly together is the habit of some. Some, you know, just got tired of it, sort of dropped out. No. He comes on. We don't have time to do a lot of this. Verse 36, he tells them, they have gone through a lot of trouble. Verse 34, we've looked at this passage before. Verses 32, 33, and 34 talk about they had endured a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution, even lost a lot of their possessions in prior times. But you know what? It's like, I don't know that I can keep going through this. I don't know that I can face another round of this. So he says, you showed sympathy to the prison, joyfully seizure of your property. And why did they do it then? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Because they went through it with endurance before because they kept their eyes. I have something better. They can take my possessions. They can make my earthly life miserable. They can ultimately kill me. But I have something better. You know, and good times are often even a greater danger than bad times because we get comfortable. You know, we get soft. You know, we have to force ourselves to exercise here, you know. It was a day when you didn't have to get a treadmill to work because work was so hard. When you got home, you just dragged yourself in and got a bite to eat and were ready for bed. Now I have to go down and get on the treadmill. I have Marilyn do it for me, but it's not transferring over. But I thought, well, the two shall be one. She exercises, I should get, well, here we are. Verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. The problem is my eyes drop from what he says about the future. Now I'm absorbed in the now, and I'm about to give up. Don't throw away your confidence in what? The future. It's your reward. You have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet a little, very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. What did Jesus say? We start out the book of Revelation, we end the book of Revelation. Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me. They think the book of Revelation just telling us about future things, and they won't really directly impact us. They won't directly impact us in one way. They do directly impact us. Knowing what God has said about the future, what he's promised in the future, is what gives us stamina. We don't fall off because, you know, just lost interest. I've got other things. We get our eyes down here. But my righteous one shall live by faith. That's the characteristic of my life. I live trusting God that what he promised is true. I believe that ultimately I'll end up in Revelation 20, 21, 22, enjoying all he's promised. And you'll note here, warning, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For a true believer, there's no going back. You see the fire there and you say, I don't know that I can go through this. But I know I can't avoid going through it. I can't turn back. The Lord's put me here. I accept it. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Come back now to Revelation chapter 7. This is where we are. We've looked at verses 9 to 13 in our previous study. Verse 9, we have a multitude of people who have been saved. People of every language, tongue, nationality. They are in the presence of God, enjoying peace, joy, happiness, giving him honor for their salvation. One of the elders asks John a question in verse 13. Asked two questions, really. One of the elders answered, saying to me, John being the me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? Where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. There's two questions there. Who are they? Where do they come from? The elder answers in reverse. He answers the second question first. Where do they come from? He said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. Now that was Matthew 24. And Jesus referred to that last 3.5 year period of the 7 years as the great tribulation in Matthew 24. So really we're looking forward, and the prime focus when the most intense persecution will be, it's yet future. Now, some have already been martyred. Back in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, Verse 9 tells us that you see in the presence of God before his throne those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony they maintained. So there already have been martyrs. They ask, when will God avenge their blood? And what does God tell them? They each are given a white robe. They're told to rest a little while longer. Be patient. Why? Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. On earth, it's going to look like believers are suffering great defeats. But it's the sovereign will of God that those who come to trust in him during that 7-year period give their lives as a testimony of their faith in Christ. They endure to the end of their lives. And you'll note, God has appointed the number. What he says is there are more that have to be martyred like you were. When we get to chapter 7, verse 9, we see the future when there will be many more who will trust Christ before this 7 years is over and be martyred for their faith. So these are those who come out of the great tribulation and have given their lives. So there are more. This is anticipating the future. Chapter 7 is an interlude to prepare for what is yet to come. The 144,000 Jews who were sealed in the beginning of chapter 7, anticipating the preservation through the rest of the tribulation. These martyrs now are additional that are going to be coming out of the rest of the tribulation, in addition to the ones we saw back under the fifth seal in chapter 6. Who had to wait until the rest of the martyrs' number was fulfilled. We noted our sufferings are part of God's plan. Now, second question. Where do they come from was the second question. Now he's going to ask the first question, who are they? And we've already answered it in our discussion. The last part of verse 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Where do they come from? Out of the great tribulation. Who are they? They're the ones who washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. The picture, cleansed in the blood. You know, at first seems like a contrast. It's like we read the book of Revelation, the wrath of the Lamb. We don't think of lambs having wrath. But Christ is the Lamb of God, and his wrath is displayed. So we don't think of washing something clean. I had a blood test a few weeks ago. And you know, they put a little wrap around your arm when they're done. Well, when I walked out, I took it off my arm. But then I noticed when I got home, it hadn't stopped bleeding, and it bled through my shirt. Marilyn didn't say, oh, I'll go get some blood and wash it. Obviously, it's a spiritual picture. They washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. The defiled robes from Zechariah chapter 3. We've been back there on other occasions. Zechariah is seen standing before the throne of God. He's the high priest. Clothed in filthy robes. And Satan is there accusing him. And God replaces his filthy robes with clean white robes. The picture that had been washed from the defilement and pollution of sin. The blood of Christ is his death. He had to come and die. He himself bore our sins on the cross so that we, when we believe in him, might die to sin and be raised to righteousness. The wages of sin is death. So we still use the analogy of blood. We'll talk about there was a lot of bloodshed. Perhaps in a battle for a city in the Middle East or something. But we know they're not measuring how much blood poured out on the ground. There may not have been a lot of physical blood around. It just depends. But we're saying a lot of people died. So the blood of Christ refers to his death. He stepped in and paid the penalty. Back up to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 5. The grace and peace comes from here in verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Isn't it a witness and martyr? We think of the word martyr in a technical sense of one who died as a witness for his faith. But it's a basic word, witness. The firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And the different things accomplished by Christ. In chapter 7, they washed themselves. They were cleansed from the defilement and pollution of sin. Here in chapter 1, verse 5, released us from our sins, set us free from slavery and bondage to sin. All the different facets when Christ dealt with sin, provided for us to be set free from slavery to sin, provided us to be cleansed from the defilement of sin, provided for us to be brought into right relationship, fellowship with the Father. Because we were at enmity, we were God's enemies. Now we are his children. The death of Christ accomplishes it all. Come over to chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 9. Remember the celebration in heaven. We're seeing part of that in the martyrs in chapter 7. Verse 9 of chapter 5, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So a little different emphasis, but it's by his blood. We were purchased. The price was paid to set us free so we can be now God's children. We were purchased for God with the blood of Christ. So it takes his death. Come back to Romans. We don't have time to look at all the verses, but come back to Romans chapter 3. This is the heart of everything. The death of Christ. But it's the death of Christ that gives us hope for the future. And without that, we have nothing. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, he's shown that we're defiled by sin, we're guilty, we're condemned. But when you come to chapter 3, verse 24, we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. A propitiation, remember, it is that action done that turned God's wrath away from us. So now we are no longer the object of his wrath, but of his blessing. And it's through faith. That's how it's applied to us. It's the blood of Christ. His death has made provision. But it's of no benefit to a person who does not place their faith in him. And when they do, then it gives hope. While you're in Revelation, we'll pick this up. Come to chapter 8. Verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see the connection. Present sufferings, future glory. These who have been martyred that we're reading about in chapter 7 have entered future glory. Paul's going to go through sufferings. He is going to give his life and be a martyr. He said, what I'm going through here and the difficulties, I don't think they're comparable to the glory. You see the consistency of Scripture. I'm concerned we lose our focus on what God's promised. We come absorbed in this life. We begin to live like the unbeliever. This is everything he has. I'm not getting it today. I planned for a better future for myself. That doesn't do anything to take away from what God's promised. My future is really future. Doesn't mean I can't enjoy what God's given me now, But I want to be careful my life doesn't get absorbed here. You have to be careful. Because if I make this the focus of my life, that's what will consume my heart. That's what Jesus was warning about when we were reading in Luke 12. Even when you have a lot of possessions, that's not life. That can all be gone. It's hard to live for the Lord consistently in prosperity. That's just a fact of life. We get used to being comfortable. We begin to think we deserve to be comfortable. And we forget the promises. We belong to God. We'll look at verse 35 of Romans 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. We expect this, quoting then from the Psalm. Then verse 37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, heights, depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, back to verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. That's where we are. Come back to Revelation chapter 7. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They've been cleansed. They are holy ones, saints. Because of God's grace, they've been credited with the righteousness of God provided in Christ. They are now his holy ones and are to live holy because he is holy. Verse 15, back in Revelation 7. For this reason, what reason? Because they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Been faithful to the end. For this reason, they're before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. We won't be just sitting around doing nothing, boring, boring, boring. We'll be serving the Lord. That's what they're doing. In his temple, in his very presence. We'll see something of this when we get to Revelation 21 and into 22. He who sits on his throne will spread his tabernacle over them. That's his tent. You know, they come under his protection. They belong to him. And they are protected from anything that would harm them, discourage them, hurt them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. It's only blessing in the presence of God. I'm not going to take the time to go back, but these things are promised. Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 49. We'll see these when we get to Revelation chapter 21. Into chapter 22, the blessings. These martyrs have entered into it. You know, I encourage you from time to time to read the accounts of the martyrs, the different books that have been written. Not because we're morbid and like to read about people dying, but it's good for us to be reminded the testimony people have borne in the worst of situations, the most painful. You know, then I read that and say, Lord, I don't know that I could do that. But the Lord gives me grace to do what I have to do today. That's what I have to be concerned about. So while we may not be in the situation of the martyrs of chapter 7, we're reminded of the outcome of life. And really, does it matter how they died when you get to Revelation 7 here, or how they're going to die? Man can come up with some terribly cruel ways. Some of those accounts I read stick in my mind. The man cut out his tongue so he can't testify. Then they're taking him to be burned at the stake, and they have heated hot pincers that's red hot. And then every five steps or so, they come up and grab a portion of his flesh and pull it off. And you know, this is, goes on and on and on. You know, you wonder, Lord, this is more than I can bear. but he's faithful. You think today it matters? All man can do is kill the body. He can make it a painful death. Life can be made difficult, but he can't take away the reward. Because the moment a believer breathes his last, it's glory. That will never end. Now, we have that as our perspective, the things that press in upon us. We're going to be faithful. In light of what Revelation 6 to 19 says, and then the culmination in Revelation 20, 21 and 22, the churches ought to be encouraged. We ought to be ready to live for the Lord whatever may come, in whatever situation. Verse 17, none of these things will happen for the Lamb in the center of the throne, that connection of the Son of God who became the Lamb of God, who shed his blood to take away sin. As John the Baptist introduced him to the nation, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His death sufficient. Verse 9, for people of every language, tongue, etc., etc. The connecting point is I hear and believe the truth concerning him. The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. I find great encouragement. You know, we quote Psalm 23, and often we do it at funerals, but it's encouragement for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even though I walk through the shadow of death, I do it fearlessly. I fear no evil because you're with me. You're the one who comforts me. And you know what? That continues after this life. The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. It's amazing. And will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And that's personal care. Just come over to Revelation 22. We're in eternity. We don't have any other time markers for us. Verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Then you have the tree of life. And it's all for our blessing. And he'll shepherd us. Here's what I have for you. Remember, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. And we've just had a taste of it in the salvation we enjoy. But the fullness of that, it's like our physical body. Paul said, you know, it's like in 1 Corinthians 15, comparing that kernel of a seed to the beauty of the flower that will come out of it. So we just have so much, and yet it seems like I'm just plodding along. You know, it's like my spiritual feet are in the mud, and it just takes everything I can to pick up and take the next step. And, oh, why does this happen to me? And, oh, they come to the book of Revelation. Well, book of Revelation is about what's going to happen in the future. What about today? Book of Revelation. What happened to these martyrs? You know, compared to what martyrs gone through, I haven't suffered anything. Look at you. I'm looking at you. You look at me. I mean, we've suffered. Some of you are going through more difficulty than others. Some have physical difficulty. We're not making light of that. Maybe we are facing severe trials. But really, think of the glory that we have before us. Think of what the Lord has promised. This is an opportunity for me to be faithful to Him. The martyrs, they didn't lose out on anything. Oh boy, their life was cut short. The things they had planned, they didn't get to go on vacation. You think any of them were up there before the throne saying, oh, Lord, I missed out on so much. We don't find the martyrs there in that state. And I love the last statement in verse 17. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, I'm ready for him to wipe away the tears now, but he doesn't say he'll do that now. I'd like to have a tearless life. Well, that's not what he says. But he will. That's what happens when we begin to lose sight of the hope, the promise, the future. Our eyes come down here and we're like the world. We're mired down with the world's thinking. We have allowed ourselves to become ensnared in what the world thinks is important. Again, I'm not saying we want to be martyrs. We look for ways to suffer. I can enjoy the good things God has provided. The scripture says that. But I've got to be careful that they don't take hold of my heart. You know what? Then it can weaken me. And I have become spiritually comfortable. And then pressure comes, and I don't know how to cope with it. So we adopt the world's approach. I must need a psychiatrist or a psychologist. The world has no hope. We grieve. 1 Thessalonians 4, loved ones die, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. I don't go through my trials as a hopeless person. I thank the Lord for trials he's not brought into my life. But I know whatever, I don't know my future. As we have in the song, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And today is the day I live. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the pattern. Let me summarize some of these things with you. So we wrap it up in these verses. Just made some points and they overlap, they repeat. And I did that on purpose. Just want you to know that at my age, that some of my repetition is purposeful. First, the blood of Christ is the only cleansing from defilement of sin. That ought to be fixed in our minds, rooted there. We look at the world. We don't want to clean up the world. You can't. There's only one cleansing from the defilement, the filth, the guilt of sin. Believers start to slide. And oh, we got to get this legislation. I'm not against voting for things. We have that right. But I don't hold out any hope. I don't want to talk to the unbeliever about cleaning up his life. Only God can clean up a life. The blood of Christ is the only cleansing from the defilement of sin. Faith in what Christ has done, his finished work on the cross, is the only way you can be clean in the sight of a holy God. That means come and take communion, get baptized, be religious. It doesn't help. The blood of Christ is the only cleansing from the defilement of sin. Whatever your nationality, wherever you are in the world, it's the same message. Number two, those who are forgiven in Christ will enjoy God's presence for eternity. For this reason, verse 15 says, what reason? They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, his very presence. That's our future. Whatever's happening today, remember as a believer your future. If you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Number three, the sufferings of this life are temporary for the believer. The sufferings of this life are temporary for the believer. God will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, thirst no more, the sun won't be down on them, nor any heat, and many other things. So I face the difficulty. But I remember, it's temporary. Oh, you don't know how long I've been dealing with this. Well, I don't. But I know something. If you're a believer, there's no measure of how long you won't have to deal with it. Because whatever it is temporary. Number four, the Lamb will shepherd us even in heaven. I love the way that's put. He's my shepherd. And you know what? I'll meet him face to face in glory and he'll still be my shepherd. I won't be wandering around in heaven. Anybody here help me? I'm sort of at loss up here. He's my shepherd. He's going to lead me. Point five, the fullness of eternal life will be ours in God's presence because he'll lead us to the waters of life. And we'll have the fullness and abundance of life that with these finite minds we cannot even grasp. We just have a taste. As the Old Testament says, oh, taste and see that I am good. We have tasted, but the fullness of it can only come at a future time. These who have died are enjoying it. And point six, the sorrows of this life are temporary for the believer. Now, I realize that ties what I said in point three, the sufferings of this life are temporary. But I realize God came back to that at the end of verse 17 because it's a necessary reminder. These martyrs and those who will be martyred, and I take it some of those in this seven-year period, they'll be studying the book of Revelation. They'll be encouraging one another. We can face this. They'll torture us. We'll die. It's going to be painful. Only God will be able to give us the grace to stand, but he will. But then think of it. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We'll get to this in Revelation 21. The sorrows of this life are temporary. You know, when I get my eyes dropped down, I just can't hardly put up with, this is no fun. This is breaking my heart. This is unpleasant. Lord, you put me here. Count it all joy when you fall into various testings. For this is part of you storing up rewards for the future. James chapter 1 in my paraphrase. So yeah, we're studying the future. We have this interlude here. Is preparing for worse times in the immediate future. But a reminder telling these who will be martyrs what it's going to be like. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's worth enduring. It's worth doing. Fix your eyes on not just the immediate future, but what lies ahead. So I take it it's for us. This is his letter to the churches. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you face. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. But he's clear there is a future. Every one of us have an eternal future. It's either heaven or hell. We're all on the road to hell until we recognize our wretched condition. Recognize Christ died for us and we place our faith in him, and then a miraculous change takes place that only God can accomplish. He brings us his salvation, and now our destiny is glory in the heaven of his presence. That's to sustain me, whatever I'm going through now. He doesn't promise us an easy road, a smooth road, a trouble-free road. Lord, all I can do is be faithful to you today. Whatever you bring into my life, I accept this from you. And your grace will be sufficient. And you know, it's good for us to be tested beyond our abilities because then we have to trust the Lord. It's when we come to the point, I can't handle this. I can't do this. Are we saying God is not able? He is able to strengthen so that we can be faithful. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, even as we study a book that focuses on the future, we are reminded these are things we are to take to heart. You've told us about the future to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to remind us. Lord, any who are here, who have yet to trust Christ, may this be a day when they turn to the only one who can cleanse them. For those of us who have, Lord, you know the diversity that is here, the different situations, the different circumstances, the different pressures, the different trials. But Lord, as your children, you shepherd us. You care for us. You strengthen us. May our lives be a testimony of that grace. In Christ's name, amen.